We are breaking open today the book of Ephesians. So if you'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians, and we will be taking a look at it today. Now, interestingly enough, when I set about it, I thought to myself, well, let's see. First three chapters, very doctrinal, a lot of theology. The last three, very practical, 4, 5, and 6. So maybe, you know, because I've been taking a little liberty plucking sections from the Bible at the Sermon on the Mount, particular parts of the book of Philippians and Colossians that I wanted to do, and singling out stuff. So I thought, well, maybe I'll single out the back end of Ephesians this time. And we will just look at the practical application to our lives and maybe not dig into the theology in the first three parts. And I was sort of set on that course. I thought that was pretty reasonable to do that. I could, of course, comment on the theology and then go in. But, you know, there was something wrong. It wasn't working for me. And although I've done that back end of Ephesians at things like family camps years ago, I used to use a Mary and Connie, you might remember that. Well, you don't remember that, but that was one of the things I would do at the family camps. Ephesians was one of the books. And those last, you know, if I had a few sessions, 4 sessions, maybe get 4 or 5 messages out of the end of Ephesians. But this time, you know, and that was especially for that occasion, which I still would do if it came up. But as I was going through it, getting ready for the study, I just had an overwhelming sense of the richness, of course, that there is in the first three chapters. Now, again, there is lots of theology in the first three chapters. But there are different types of studies you can do. For instance, in the old days here, Pastor Chuck used to do a through the Bible teaching on a Sunday night. Remember that? And then he would do a topical message out of that on the Sunday morning. The topical message would be much more extended or much more in it than in the Through the Bible series. So really, in our going through Ephesians, we're not going to skip the first three chapters, but we're going to be doing more of a through the Bible than a topical message. In actual fact, even if you look at chapter 1 of Ephesians, you will see there's almost a topical study in every verse. And certainly there's many here that would keep you going for a long time. So what we're going to do with Ephesians, in these first three chapters, is a bird's eye view so that you get the understanding. You see, because here's what came to me. Really, if you delve into the chapters 4, 5, and 6, the practical, what we should be doing, how we need to stand in the Lord, stand against the enemy, chapter 6, of course, you know. And how really walking the walk of the believer. If you're taking notes today, you could write down chapters 1, 2, and 3, Ephesians, the wealth of the believer. All that we have in Christ Jesus. That's why I had Paul and Miwa play and sing for us, in Christ alone. The wealth that we have in Christ Jesus. Then chapters 4, 5, and 6, the walk of the believer. But you see, if you lay emphasis just on the walk of the believer without knowing the wealth, without knowing that you can do nothing without him, that it's in Christ alone all the blessings are to be found, and you set off on your own course, then you could very easily fall into a kind of a legalistic struggling, striving, trying to adhere to what could become rules in the back end of Ephesians. Amen, sister. So, therefore, the need to take a look at the theology and see. In fact, if you look, I think, at chapter 4, verse 1, you will find it says something, I therefore, but you'll notice that therefore is one of the first words used in chapter 4, therefore. We often jokingly say, and I'm sure you've all, many have heard it before, when you see a therefore, you ask what it's there for. And the therefore is always, like in other words in chapter 4, he's saying, therefore, because of what's went on in the first three chapters. because of the wealth we have in Christ, because of all that Christ has given to us. It's perfectly understandable why now we want to serve him. Do you get it? So now I'm not launching into the last three chapters in a practical way where this is where we should be doing, oughtn't we? We must, we should, we really. No. Now, oh my, having seen all that I am in Christ Jesus, all that he has given to us, the wealth of the believer, in the first three chapters, we can move in beautifully to the last three. So that's why we're going to address it in this fashion. Somebody said once, and I love it, that the book of Ephesians, if you're taking notes, it's a great quote, the book of Ephesians is the Alps of the New Testament. Because in the book of Ephesians, these first three chapters particularly, you reach up into the heavenlies. You know, he tells us we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You go to be in a very special way. And then, as I said, engaging in service is something delightful. First three chapters, if you're taking notes, did you get that? That's doctrine, theology. And again, of course, by the way, just a quick note, some of the theology you'll come up with again is the whole theology of predestination and you have been chosen and the sovereignty of God versus man's responsibility. We're not going there. That is something you can delve into and go into to your heart's content. And as Chuck Smith used to say to me, John, they've been fighting over it for 500 years. And they still haven't come up with agreement between the two sides. I don't really go there in any great depth. That was Chuck Smith himself, so. And certainly didn't during his Through the Bible series. So, but again, you can see there's huge theological issues here. Why am I telling you this? To let you know that I'm not just glancing over them to just dismiss them. Very relevant and very important to discuss this and to debate this and to spend a lot of time doing it. And we don't simply, that's not, and not necessarily we don't have the time. That's not what God, I believe, has called me to because I specifically seek him. For any study that's done here, I fall short in a lot of ways, brothers and sisters, but I never come here glibly or casually. I always say, God, help me to fall on the ground and die, that I decrease and you increase and the light shines on the gospel. And what have you for this congregation today? Not just one delivered at a time past and here it is repeated. What's special for this moment in time? And I believe, and also too lined up with the type of ministry that he's given me. I don't see myself as, you know, debating in a theological way with students of all different opinions or discussions. That's not. Mine is to exhort us all to love Christ, to be in Christ, and to walk right with him leading us, not by rules and regulations, but because Jesus lives in us and because of all that he has done for us. And so, as I say, the doctrine and all that become, or the duty of the believer could become very legalistic if you were just to get into 4, 5, and 6. The wealth of the believer, chapters 1, 2, and 3. We'll be going, if you like, in these chapters up on the mountain. That's why he said the Alps of the New Testament. Up on the mountain, seeing what Christ has done for you, the price that he paid, all the wealth that we have in him, what he's given to us, the Holy Spirit with us, all that sort of stuff. So very, 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 very exciting, all of these things. And the order of Ephesians is simply that, brothers and sisters. The order of Ephesians is that. Again, have you got it? Chapters 1, 2, and 3, doctrinal. The doctrine. Chapters 4, 5, and 6, the practical. Now living it out. And so, again, that's where we are beginning today. Because you want to enter in, you know, you want to be fully able to enjoy all the wonderful things that he's given you. I believe that a lot of times we're not. We're not possessing our possessions. We're not entering in. And we're striving to do it in our own flesh. Have you faltered, flopped, and failed in some ways in this week past already? Well, let me tell you know, what one of us hasn't? And of course, you see, if you launch into 4, 5, and 6, then I ought to be, I must be, I should be, I've got to, and all this and that. But you know what? And that's good, because we ought to and we should and all of that. But not from a place of my energy, my strength, my ability in Christ alone. It's through him. I love Colossians 2, you know. Colossians says in chapter 1, oh my, I think it's about verse 27. It says, you know, we have Jesus Christ living in us. And then chapter 1, verse 29, Jesus Christ being lived out in and through us. So you see, that's why it's all focused on Christ first, because it's him. So many, and I think it could often be even the shadow side sometimes. Well, there's not a shadow side to Bible teaching churches. It's wonderful. But it can be often an error that people can slip into, and that is focusing on the letter of the law. The Bible itself says the letter kills. The Bible kills? No, the letter of the law kills. The Spirit gives life. And so, as we focus on this whole book, beginning to end, in Christ alone, focusing on him and our bird's eye view, going through it today. And these first three chapters, if you're taking notes, have you got that? The wealth of the believer. You could also write under that, all that he has done for us. And then the 4, 5, and 6, the walk of the believer. Therefore, because of what we've done in 1, 2, and 3, therefore, this is how you should walk. Because of that, not because of striving to be squeaky clean and do everything perfect, but because of what Christ has done for us. You know, many people don't get this in life, and I think it's important that we do, because Ephesians is bringing us more into the spiritual. People say to me, John Henry, what can I pray for you for? Pray that I be more spiritual. I think you could run on in church stuff, in the stuff of being a congregant member, of being involved in some aspect of ministry, or in pastoring or whatever. I really do. I think you could run on in being so busy and active in church stuff that you might and could possibly be as spiritual as a rock at the same time. Truly, the spiritual dimension. Because when you gasp and gurgle, which most often happens when somebody dies as the air leaves the body, for the very last time, all that will matter is the spiritual. What you've done, all these things, it's what you've done for Christ that will last. Spiritually motivated, not just fleshly motivated, because the Bible says that all flesh counts for nothing. The Spirit is everything. So the spiritual, that's why Ephesians is so important. You know the way they talk about the prosperity theology people, and that you can have this brand new car, you can have this big house, you can have this and that and the other thing. The Bible does not teach anywhere in the New Testament of financial gain to those who know Christ Jesus. It speaks about all of the spiritual blessings in the heavenlies come to you. Oh, what about the Old Testament then, John Henry, and all the promises of wealth and blessing there that these people quote all the time? They are all speaking, of course, of the wealth, the spiritual wealth in Christ. Just as when you were when David and Saul and people killed the enemies and crushed them and destroyed them, we're not called to go out and crush and destroy and kill people. That's all speaking of, in New Testament times, the devil attacking us, the enemy, and now we are to crush and destroy the enemy, Satan, and be dead completely to all of his efforts and endeavors. So again, here the spiritual is so important. Search me, O God, and know my heart. I hope I can remember it. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. If there's one thing I don't want to be in any doubt about, if there's one thing I don't want to have any sort of questions about and unsure about, and that is the way everlasting. That's the most important issue for every single person here today, and John Henry, every one of us, the way everlasting. That's the most important, where we're going, we die, being in right standing with him. We are, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we believe in Jesus, we are regenerate, we are born again, etc., etc., etc. But you know, we're not only saved, justified by faith in Christ alone. The Bible teaches that we're also saved, glorified, when we're home in glory with him. But it also speaks of a middle ground where we're saved, sanctified as we walk through this life. And wherever you stand with regard to the sovereignty of God and man's responsibility, there ain't no question about it. It's a life lived out following Christ that proves that you're Christ's as we go through all the failings and all the mistakes. So the relevance and the importance of the spiritual when that last gasp goes, you're in the spiritual world. Spurgeon said, only a gasp for breath for a single moment, and you're in the eternal world. So, powerful stuff. You know, there was a woman in England, an Anglican priest tells the story of it, a woman in England, and he was doing her service, and she lived in Chelsea in London, and she had artwork there worth millions and millions of dollars, you know. She had a palatial apartment in the center of London where she lived. But nothing was untouched except one little room in the kitchen where hardly anything was moved, and nothing in the refrigerator, nothing much there at all. And she was well known on the streets of London as a bag lady, pushing a cart with bags. And she never touched any of the stuff, the artwork or the everything that she inherited at all. It was all given to her by her parents. But she was not spending anything. She was a miser. And she was just walking around accepting handouts and things and not spending a dime. She had all... So the minister, the Anglican priest, found out when he went to do the... There was nobody to do the service. They discovered they had to find someone, and they asked him to do it. And when he went to do it, he found out that she had no relatives that came to the funeral. There was nobody there. No friends, nothing. Some people who knew her from the street came, knew her from walking the streets and talked about her. And then they investigated and found out she was worth millions and millions and millions. Remember the woman, Hetty Green, back around the turn of the century, I think... She died in 1916. Hetty Green was known as the Witch of Wall Street. She was enormously wealthy. You know, they discovered, you know, that when she died, that she wouldn't even turn a light on in the house. She wouldn't have lights or anything on because of the cost. She wouldn't, cereal and soup and everything, she took cold because it would cost money to heat it up. Her own son had injured his leg and had to be taken to the hospital, but she didn't take him. She could have had surgeons flown in from anywhere. She was worth, by the way, when she died, they say up to $200 million in 1916. Think about it. Her own son, but she didn't. She brought him to emergency care where they waited for 3 hours. And in that 3 hours, the leg became whatever... You know, and they had to cut the leg off. And they knew that if it had been treated earlier, or he had got the right kind of treatment, his leg would have been saved. Miserable. Now, what am I saying about these two people? I'm saying these two people had everything, but they didn't realize it. They didn't know what they had, really. And they could have had such a wonderful life. We often, this is Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. All that we have in Christ. And I'm hoping that when this is over and we've just gone through this, that for all of us, we will realize that all the more today, and we'll be able to enter in. Again, a little bit of a further breaking up before I go on. I said chapter 1, 2, and 3 were the wealth of the believer. Absolutely. But the book itself deals with, in another way, wealth, walk, and we got that, didn't we? 1, 2, and 3, the wealth, 4, 5, and 6, the walk. But in a sense, verse 6 separates out a little bit because it's the warfare of the believer, the battle that we are in. And why do I separate that out now at this stage? Because, boy, you can't deal with that in your own strength. That's where we need Jesus living in us. So take a note of that. The wealth of the believer, 1, 2, and 3. The walk of the believer, 4, 5, and 6. And definitely in chapter 6, you could... In parentheses, you got brackets there, you could put the warfare of the believer comes up in chapter 6. It was written to the church at Ephesus, where Paul had ministered for some time. And it was a tough place, Ephesus, because, you know, there's a big Greek, of course, influence and all of that. And the goddess Diana of the Ephesians, you've heard of her. The people would, when Paul would get up to try to speak, they would shout him down and scream, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." Because when Paul came there and brought the gospel there, what happened was all the people that were selling the little statues of Diana to people, they lost business because Paul came in and said, you don't need that. So they stopped him from preaching. He wanted to stand up and preach, but they wouldn't let him. In fact, it says, they said, great is Diana. The people screamed, it says in the book of Acts. The people screamed in one accord. That's not a Japanese car, by the way. Of one accord. Sorry, couldn't resist it. Great is Diana of the Ephesians. So again, now a wealthy area, many Greek believers. Hey, California today, a lot of countries in the world today, the wealth that there is, that people have, and even people that don't have much are so wealthy in comparison to people in other parts of the world. So this is a message, I think, especially for us today, because here he is in this area of great prosperity, of great wealth, of great money. And he's speaking, what did I say? About the spiritual, the importance of the spiritual. I put it to you, we might dismiss it and say, well, I don't really get involved in all that. I'm a Christian. None of us escape it. Living here, in fact, even living here in the Mecca of the whole area, when you look over and you see South Coast Plaza and Fashion Island and the most expensive stores and all this and that and the other thing, we're living in the center of it all, where there is a great desire to have. I must have this. I want this. I'd like to have that, and I want to have more. And you drive down a street like Harbor, and there are massive Cadillac stores, Mercedes stores, BMW garages, you know, selling shops, selling cars, all around us. And so I believe an important message for us, much we can glean from this today. Again, not saying there's nothing wrong with having a nice car or living in a nice house, but if the spiritual isn't first and attended to, how empty it would all be when you come to die. As dear Pastor Chuck used to say, you don't see no U-Haul truck following the hearse to the cemetery. You know, one person said, well, did you ask him? Well, did you ask, what did he leave? How much did he leave? The other guy said, he left everything. Well, of course he did. Because it's all gone. So the importance of spiritual. Let's get going. First one. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't deliberate very long over these, but nonetheless, it's important to note that an apostle is a sent out one. And these were apostles, were definitely sent out to spread the gospel. It says to the saints, by the way, by the will of God. By the way, if ever you're going to be sent out, if ever you feel you're being sent out, make sure it's according to the will of God. That's again where being in Christ is most important. People rush out to do things. But before you went, make sure you're sent. Make sure it's the will of God, really from a place of seeking him, seeking his will, and then, of course, going forth. The saints that are in Ephesus, saints, again, well, we all have the picture, of course, through church history of the saint being on the stained glass window of the church and a picture of somebody with a halo and looking so very beautiful and everything like that. But the Bible, that's not what the Bible speaks about when it speaks about saints. That's something that became over the years through church and history and all that. But a saint was somebody, it says here, to the saints, to those who are believers. If you're a believer, you're a saint. Now you might say, well, I don't know if I'm a saint, you know. Well, maybe in that sense of the word. But you know what I'm saying. You're a saint. As somebody said once, and I thought it was really great. You're either a saint. Here it is. You're either a saint or you ain't. You're either a believer or you're not. But if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, you are a saint. And he says, grace and peace to you. And again, remember, we've heard it many times here. Grace and peace. You want to know peace in your life? Well, it must first be the grace of God coming into your life. Grace of God, God's riches, the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. All that Christ has done for you, Ephesians, first three chapters, all that he's done for us, the wealth of the believer, comes in. And then you have peace. And then you're able to serve and you're able to do stuff under the anointing and guidance of the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I used to like this too. Chuck used to always say when he would hit on this, when you find the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people kind of think like that's his name, you know. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Lord Jesus Christ. Nope, that's not his name. Jesus, of course, is his name. Christ was the Mashiach, the Messiah, yes, his mission. And Lord was his title. Is he the Lord of your life? Oh, I love Jesus. He's wonderful, Jesus, you know. But yes, but all three are important. Are you engaged on his mission? Christ, the Mashiach, the Savior. And is he the Lord of your life? So people say, Jesus this and Jesus that. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he your Savior? He was sent to be the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Savior. So you see, when it says Lord Jesus Christ, it's real important. A lot of people could knock on your door and say, love to tell you about Jesus. But is he the Lord of your life? And is he your Savior? And is your faith and trust in him alone? Nothing else. No books, no organization, nothing added. My faith in Jesus Christ alone. Very important. Now look at what comes next. In verse 3, he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This is the promise of the New Testament. Not to get rich, not to, you know, some convention you go to or something you get involved in so that you can make money. And there's nothing wrong with conventions and nothing wrong with making money. But this is not what the New Testament is teaching. It's not teaching that if you, and of course we saw that, not as strong as it was today, I think, but certainly through the decades past, even here, you know, with the emphasis on, in other churches, with the emphasis on prosperity theology and TV shows, and put this money on and you'll get this money back, put 10 in and the 10%, you'll get 100%. And, you know, I bought into that when I first became a Christian back in Ireland. I thought that was pretty good. Sounded like going to the races to me. Put 10 on, I make 100. Well, I think I'll go for that. Put 100 on, I get 1,000. Whoa. You know, I went to a lot of horse races, and I thought, this is pretty good. You know, I could handle that, you know, get some money going here. And then I got so excited about it. I was going around the country for a while, and I was, speaking to different groups of people, and, you know, I was stone broke myself, so I had a real reason I was buying into this prosperity theology thing big time, because I thought, this sounds good to me, man. Somebody said to me once, you can have the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, that doesn't mean much to people. Maybe you might be living in California, but if you live in Ireland or certain parts of America, and you take a look at a hill with maybe 500 head of cattle or more, or 1,000, and you start gathering up in your mind what a cow costs. The multiplication was going on in my brain. I could see the billions, the millions coming my way. So, you know, I thought this was wonderful. I remember, I got to tell you a funny story here. I remember one night I was at a meeting, and this is a true story. I was at a meeting in a hotel in Ireland, Care House Hotel, or Care in Care, that little place called C-A-H-I-R, Cahir, Care. And so I was there, and, I was speaking. I was kind of like the warm-up band. I was always the guy on before the main speaker from Alabama or somewhere, you know. So I was kind of a warm-up act. I'd come out to get everything going and get things rolling. And so and probably, God forgive me, make the pitch and everything and do all of that and build the thing up. And then so I'll come out, you know, and talking, and it was prosperity theology. So it was talking about, you know, how much you can be blessed, but you got to give. Give tonight. Don't hold back, you know, and that sort of stuff. So at any rate, by the way, just for the record, very quickly, that was very short-lived. An American girl called Lisa McCain, from Oxnard, California, gave me a set of 323 audio tapes by a guy called Chuck Smith. And it changed everything forever for me. But we're back to the shadow time. Ouch, in the old days. And anyway, these women, so I was always praying with people. That was my thing also. I was the warm-up band, and then I was to pray with people afterwards. The main speaker's over here, and I'd be over here. And so, but you know, some amazing things happened. I mean, you see, God knows your heart, and he knows even if things are off, I think that's even sometimes with the prosperity theology guys. Some of them are way off. They're just gangsters, but some might not be. They're caught up in this, like I was. And so the thing is that, you know, some people got healed. Amazing things happened. I was believing for healing, and some people were coming in saying, you know, that things that happened, it wasn't like they were jumping out of wheelchairs, but the very bad headaches, I've been really sick with this, I'm not anymore, doctor gave me the all clear. So suddenly in this little group, my line used to be way down, you know, every month in the hotel. I'd have a whole lot of people to pray for. It was really exciting, I loved it. And then this woman came up to me and she was telling me about her financial problem. So I said, well, you know, my God will supply all your needs. Are you ready that he'll pour into the storehouse more than you can even contain? And she said, I am. I'm broke. I can't even pay my bills. What are you talking about? Of course I am. Now, she didn't have it quite right, neither did I. She was just there to get money, and I was just there to, you know, whatever I was there to do back then. I don't know. I'm confused about that now. So she came up anyway, and I prayed with her, man, and I laid hands on her and everything, and well, our next month, it was a monthly meeting. I came back to Care House Hotel or whatever it was, and I was walking. I noticed a whole lot of people outside the hotel and a whole group of people, and they were all waiting for John Henry. So waiting for me? Why? No, the speaker from Detroit, the speaker from Alabama is due any moment. What do you want me for? It was like a coachload, like a busload of people had arrived. I prayed for that woman that she'd, you know, God would provide for her, and she went home that week and she won the lotto. No kidding. Now, it wasn't millions like here in America, but she won a substantial amount of tens of thousands. I forget what it was. Well, you know, all these people are coming up. Pray for me. I want to win the lotto too. I want to win the lotto. Me, the lotto. Now, I didn't have Chuck in those days, and I hadn't listened to his tapes. I had listened to the people from those other places. I'm being very careful. I didn't have Chuck, you know. And so something didn't seem right about it, you know. It just didn't seem right that you'd be praying for people to win the lotto, you know. Anyway, as I said, it wasn't long after that I got it clear. I heard Pastor Chuck, you know, and his teaching, you know, that with or without God, whatever you want, you know, don't Paul's words, don't give me too much that it takes me away. I did also continue to pray. God, please, don't have us have so little that the struggle, and we did struggle. And as I told you before, in a big old house built in the 1880s, I had to come down. The boys were little, just when they were born, and particularly Carl, I suppose, in those days, because I got in ministry just after that. But we'd have to open up the big old Bosch, big old one, you know, oven to let the heat come out, to heat that one room in the house. And it wasn't being Hetty Green or the bag woman in England. We didn't have the money, you know. But it's amazing how God supplied. People would come, and we didn't really get money from people, but we got food, chicken and vegetables and things brought by, you know, folk that we knew and all of this and God. But my point being that all this focus on wealth, and it's the spiritual blessings. There's no promise in the New Testament that you're going to get rich. Well, in the Old Testament. But like I told you, yes. But in the Old Testament, it's all speaking about the spiritual blessings. Just as Jesus was speaking about spiritually all the way along. And just, you know, just in the same way as when David said, crush their teeth in their mouth. He didn't mean, it's all be speaking of crushing the devil. It's all speaking, the Amalekites. Chuck used to talk a lot about them. They were a type of flesh. The Amalekites are a type of the flesh. So when Samuel told Saul to wipe out the Amalekites, every man, jack of them, every one of them, animals even, everything belonged to them, absolutely obliterate, annihilate, and get rid of the Amalekites. Well, of course, that's all speaking. Paul said these things are written as examples for us, not to go out and kill people, but to absolutely obliterate the enemy, Satan, in our lives. Don't even allow one little bitty bit left behind. Of course, you know that old Saul did. He left a guy called Agag, King Agag of the Amalekites alive. And I don't know how many hundred years, because 300 or 400, whatever many years it was after that Agag was kept alive by Saul. He had a descendant, and the descendant turned out to be Haman, who almost wiped out all the Jews. So it's saying if you leave a little itty bitty bit of the flesh behind, see, then what can happen is that later on it can rise up and destroy you. So utterly, utterly wipe out is the flesh. So you're getting the picture? The spiritual is what's being talked about. Now Paul breaks out in praise here with this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And he's doing this while he is in prison, by the way. So wherever you are right now, I'm not going to deliberate over this, because I've already said this isn't going to be a topical message, and it's fast becoming one. So we have to get into the through the Bible mode here, or we won't even get through chapter one today. Well, turn the first couple of verses into a topical. But I think it's important that you get it clearly, the whole spiritual aspect at the beginning. Now here, just very quickly to let you know that he's in prison and he's doing this. His focus is on the Lord and on things spiritual. And as I said, spiritual warfare, we will come up to in chapter 6 as we go on. Now again, by the way, somebody said to me, and I made a note of that, I remember somebody saying to me one time in ministry years ago, well, if all the wealth and of riches and everything could be yours, I wished I'd lived in Old Testament times. But you see, like now you understand, now have you got that? They were speaking only of Christ, not the wealth in itself, not, you know, prospering here and now. Because what good is that? It's all gone in a moment of time. And you look around, you say, well, I don't know. It'd be nice, though, to be prospering. And I understand these prosperity theology guys. Look around at people that prosper. Look at some people, even quite recently. I've always used to quote Richard Burton because I spent a whole night drinking with him. I acted part of King Lear. I played Edgar, and he played King Lear in a Shakespearean play one time back in Ireland. I spent a whole night drinking with him till dawn. We drank brandy from the time I met him at about 12 o'clock at night when I arrived at the hotel, which was owned by a friend of mine, and that's why I gained access to it. He was there with Susie Hunt, wife of the racing car driver, and a bodyguard, and I went in. We did Shakespeare together and drank through the night. He was unconscious drunk by dawn. He was drinking so much. And I saw, long story short, I've told you that before, but I'll tell you to say right now, one of the unhappiest people I ever met. He died 2 years later in 1980. 1978, we were that night we spent together and doing parts of different plays, and I was sharing with him different plays and things I'd acted in, and I always got the crazy part of the mad guy. Wonder why, I don't know. But I loved comedy, loved drama, and did a bit of it all. But when my hanging out with him, man, it was so empty. I always quoted for you Prince Charles, who has said, you know, for all of one's wealth and title to become the King of England in a period of time, you know. He said, for all of that, there seems to me to be some ingredient in this life missing that would make it worth living. There seems to be an ingredient in life missing from my life that would make it worth living. All the wealth, all the power, all the castles, all the mansions, all the homes, all the notoriety, all the fame, all the title that even somebody who achieves great success in life can never have. It'll never be blue blood. You know, even the likes of, I think, Jack Nicklaus and Arnold Palmer and a handful of others were ever even allowed to be members of the Royal and Ancient Golf Club in St. Andrews, Scotland. Because you have to have blue blood for that. You have to be born into it. So these are people with, you know, not only wealth and fame, you think of dear old Robin Williams. And, you know, I lived real near him. And in fact, a friend of his said he said, I just love you to meet him. I don't know why, but I think you'd connect with him. And this guy was a big guy, owned a big trucking company. It never came to pass. It never happened. But you know, you think of this guy who made the world laugh. And you think of how he took a belt and hung himself in his closet. Now, he had other things going on and everything, but, you know, he had everything, didn't he? Fame and fortune and recognizability, known by the world, by the whole world probably, I don't know. And you take people like, oh my goodness, what about Whitney Houston? Wasn't she beautiful, you know? Whitney Houston, and to hear her sing with just, my goodness, and messed up relationships with men that, yuck, and all that went on in her life, and drugs and things, and what? You know, Philip Seymour Hoffman died a few years back, an actor who had appeared in some classic works and interesting parts, and 47 He died at 47. Robin was dead at 63. Whitney Houston dead at 49. So these people had accumulated all this, you know, but it's empty. It doesn't mean anything. So the flesh counts for nothing. Spirit is everything. Old Greta, my mother Greta, used to say to me, John Henry, yes, mother, what good is it, Johnny, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? She said that to me right up to the day she died. Well, again, here, I now know, you know, and all these spiritual blessings are all in Christ Jesus. And so you have problems today, trouble, something going on today. It's not necessarily, now don't bear it with me, there could be a reason why you need to change your job, but it's not necessarily change your profession. It's most likely not get rid of that husband, get rid of that wife. It's not most likely, you know, making other investments or praying desperately for something to happen. Even praying desperately for something to happen. It's entering in to all that he's done for you and all the riches. Now, if I'm going to go through them today, I'm going to have to get to them in a minute, but this is going somewhere because I'm going to give you a list of things you can write down that are all here in Scripture, not my own thoughts, that you can take. And I think with today's study, as opposed to with other studies maybe where we're saying, oh, that's very interesting, I've got that, that's something I didn't know. This might be something to take and pray. Because we're also going to come in a few moments to Paul's prayer for us. And in that prayer for us, it's going to expand even more how we can do this, how we can enter in to the spiritual realm. And as I said, that's what I want. And it's in Christ alone. James tells us, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. So it's my prayer right now that we are drawing in now. We're coming in close. We're going to the heavenlies, up the Alps now, to draw close to him so that he can empower us to serve him well. Verse 4, just as, now, we come now to a list that I'm going to give you. And if you like to, if you're writing things down, or even on the side of your Bible, write the wealth of the believer. Write maybe something like in your own words, all that I have, or all that we have in him. All that we have to tap into, all that we have in him, the wealth of the believer. And we're going to see that right now. Let's read verse 4 of chapter 1. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Your first point, number one, in the wealth of the believer, as we say, we're not taking these scriptures in depth and going in and examining, you know, man's responsibility versus the sovereignty of God and all of that. We're taking an overview here. Do that in your own time. It's a very well worthwhile study. You'd possibly do it with people a lot better than me to handle that with you and take you through it. But I want you to have your appetite whetted and get a feel for what's going on here in the wealth that you have as a believer in Christ Jesus. Number one, he chose you. Isn't that so exciting? Put your name in there and realize God chose me. And I even think, I remember even when Hillary and I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ back in our hometown, and nobody wanted to travel the road with us. Nobody. I used to go to Northern Ireland, and people there came to know Christ. I knew, you know, some Christians, you know, all right in that area, but nobody wanted to travel with us because the talk of the spiritual really irritated them. Talk about going to church, going to Mass, going to the Protestant service, going along and doing all this, and going at Easter and Christmas, and yeah, oh yes, you know, treat others well, and all of this and that. But when it came to the spiritual and the Spirit motivating and directing your life, the Lord Christ being Savior of your life, I turned to friends of mine who, you know, I had been as profligate, and I had been as, you know, bad as any of them and worse than most, and said, listen, she's not your wife, you know. In the bar one night to a guy when I went in there. And he said, oh, no. So where's the big deal? You know, blah, 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 boasting in the bar. And suddenly they turned to me. And then I said, well, you say you're a Christian, you know. I saw you going to church last week, you know. And then, as I am, Oh, yeah, but come on, lighten up, you know. They didn't like it. They didn't like it, you see, because now the Lord, I said, is he Jesus? Yeah, I believe in Jesus. Is he the Lord of your life? He said, why do you call me Lord and you don't do what I say? Well, they ran us out of town, men. People went nuts. And of course, it came across like I was being very judgmental. And perhaps even in the early days, you know, there was a touch of that going on where, you know, you kind of have a heightened thing to it. But in some ways, I look back on that and I think maybe that's what was called for in that day, because people need to wake up and need to realize, you know, this is wrong. So I often thought, here we were. Nobody else walked with us. I believe and know. Now, I'm not saying there weren't other Christians among those people. That's between them and God. Okay? So I'm not judging anybody. But I do know that he chose us. I know he chose Hillary, John Henry, Carl Eric, and Gary. And he put his hand on us. In a town of 5,000 people, where suddenly we were saying, we're not going to be going to this church and just doing this just by rote. We'll go, but it has to be because we really believe this. Why did that happen? I mean, you could brainwash somebody. Nobody was brainwashing us. I'll tell you why. Because we gave our lives to Jesus and the Spirit of God came in. And all the traditions fell away. And only Christ now, in Christ alone now, Jesus Christ alone now. We were living to have a personal relationship with him, not a connection with the church. May I say it, even Calvary Chapel. Not a connection with any, a connection with Jesus that then extends. See, this is the whole book of Ephesians again, the spiritual first and then the practical. So, it shows you, haven't time to develop that much further, but you can see how you could. But you're getting the overview now. He chose you. Hey, be jumping up and down today. I was going to come in here singing if I could sing today. If I could sing really well, I'd come in here and I'd be singing, you know, Oklahoma. What was that song? Life is beautiful. Oh, man, it's gone from me right now. But, you know, everything's going my way. Oh, is that, you know that one? Oh, what a beautiful morning. Oh, what a beautiful day. Oh, what a beautiful morning. Everything's going my way. And he's going to say, well, you might say, well, all right, John Henry, but it's not for me. You don't know what's going on in my life. Hey, hold on a second. No matter what's going on, Paul was in prison. Everything is going your way. You know why? Because you're going his way. Hallelujah. We're going his way. We're going home to heaven. We have no fear, man. I'm going to tell you, he chose you. Everything's going your way. You are special in him. You could be jumping up and down and shouting hallelujah. You've only got, listen, I don't care what ailments you're going through, whatever you're going through. Even dear Greg and all he's going through today, after the doctor bleeding all night. But Greg, you know, smiling away, you know why? Even through it all, not smiling because he's got this, but he's smiling because he knows he's going home to heaven someday. And he'll have a great reward in heaven because he suffered so much in his body. Well, chose you. Number one, numero uno, he chose you, verse 4. Let's see what it says here. From the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So he chose you. He had arranged it all from the beginning of time. And so you can enter into that and enjoy that blessing, the wealth of the believer for you today. Verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Number two, verse 6. He has made you accepted in the beloved. Oh, John Henry, what does that mean exactly? Well, you know, the beloved is another name for the Messiah. It's a messianic title. The beloved is Jesus. He has made you accepted in the beloved. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be accepted, isn't it? You know, if you're meeting somebody or you're connected with people and you're accepted. We came 6,000 miles away from Ireland to America over 20 years ago now. And I remember coming out here, Chuck gave me a Wednesday night to speak for him, the first Wednesday he gave me of all the Wednesdays through the years that he went and left here over those years I was here. But on the first Wednesday that he gave me his pulpit here in Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, and I walked out and shared and spoke and got to know everybody, man, I tell you what, Carl, Eric, Gary, Hillary, and myself, we felt accepted. We were welcomed in to Costa Mesa like we were born in America, like we were actually here in this church all along from the beginning. There was that oneness. Acceptance is a great thing. Well, you know it. There have been occasions where you've experienced and you feel accepted. It's great. And, you know, we're accepted in Jesus. You're accepted. You're in. We're part of that in crowd with Jesus. You're accepted in the Beloved. Now, again, you listen, I want to keep bringing you back to the cover of the jigsaw box. He chose you. He chose me. It says before the foundation of the world. Was it McGee or something said, I'm glad he chose me before the foundation of the world, because if he chose me after, if he chose me later on, he found out what I was like, he'd never have been interested in me at all. But he chose us right from the beginning. He made us accepted in the Beloved. You're accepted. Well, let's go on. And as I said, now we're just gliding over these, but you can go back over them if you make a note of these, and it's and you could, they're all here anyway. You could just underline them in your Bible and pray them in. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Now, of course, redemption. Number three, he has redeemed you. In those biblical times, you know, a slave could be redeemed by paying a certain price and the slave would be set free. He has redeemed us. Now, there's a lot of talk about redemption and the blood of Jesus Christ. Here it is. He has redeemed you. He says here, through his blood. How? By the forgiveness of sins. So number one, he's chosen you, verse 4. Number two, he's made you accepted in Jesus Christ, verse 6. Number three, verse 7, he has redeemed you. You are bought back. Sin has no hold over you any longer. And number four, he has forgiven you, verse 7. Now, you come to communion services here and you hear the pastor speak about redemptive plan of God and you're redeemed, the price is paid and you're won back. Here it is. This is where it's all coming from. And of course, it's coming from the Gospels too, and here is Paul speaking about it. He has forgiven you. One quick comment on that. Can't deliberate too long over these, but one quick comment on that. Is there somebody you're holding something against today? I want you to know that when he forgave you, the Bible says we were at enmity with him. What does that mean? We were spitting in his face. You know, and my mentality would be on earth, I'll forgive you once you come and say, look, I'm sorry, I realized I wasn't very nice, and could you ever forgive me there? And, oh, absolutely, I forgive you. Oh, I forgive people. Isn't that nice? Jesus forgave us while we were spitting at him. I had that example when I met the Christian brother that beat me and beat us in school, those several years where we were constantly every day beaten with sticks and leather straps, and those years and that pain and everything. And I remember that pain only went away when I went and met him. And my first greeting, because I had come to know the Word of God and I'd been studying the Bible, my first words were to him, you know, I love you, you know, forgive me. Not even I forgive you, forgive me. And he looked at me. Forgive me, you know, for anger and bitterness I felt towards you. And, you know, by the way, just anything that was happening with you, it's gone as far as I'm concerned. I love you. And by the end of the night, we embraced and he thanked me and asked forgiveness for all the other boys in that school that he tortured and hurt over the years. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Don't hold anything against anybody. It's not worth it. You're only here for a nanosecond. And the great example is Jesus that was... We were spitting at him and he loved us and he said, "That's I'm forgiving you." So jump up and down, you're forgiven. I don't know if I can forgive him or I don't forgive her. I don't know. You know what the Bible says? Be careful of that one. Because it says it's impossible to be forgiven unless you forgive. Hallmark of a Christian. We are forgiven. So have you got that now? He chose you. Aren't these wonderful, really? Pray them in, read it over. I've been doing it all week, and maybe because I'm swimming in it, I'm so enthusiastic about it, because I just realize what I've got in him now. I've got everything I need. I'm in Christ alone. It's everything. But I'm telling you, as you read over this and pray this in, it just has an effect on your soul and your spirit and your whole being. He has forgiven you. Okay, let's see. What does he say next? His forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. His grace, you know, Christ's riches. God's riches at Christ's expense. which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mysteries of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed to himself. Number five, verse nine. He's given you wisdom and prudence and made known to you the mysteries of his will. Jump up and down. You know why? Because I'll tell you, not only does the world out there not know that, the world that doesn't know Jesus doesn't know that. But I'm going to tell you, jump up and down as well. You know why? Because there are people going to churches that don't know that. There are people that call themselves Christians, yet you couldn't mention spiritual things or have a spiritual conversation with them or talk with them about the things of God. You know why? Because the mystery of his will has not been made known to them. But it has to us. Don't you know it? I knew it that day, over 30 years ago. I knew it that day 30 years ago when I came to saving faith in Jesus Christ by reading my dad's old Bible and seeing inside the flyleaf of the Bible, may this gospel be your salvation, written inside. I knew it when Hillary came to me that night and I said to her, you know, let's, what do you think? We read this book together. She was the one first talking about Jesus to people she met in England. I said, what about it? You're the one talking about it. You're the one who opened all this up. And she said, yes, I'm up for it. I always tell people, jokingly, but a little serious, dealing with me, she was up for anything. Anything could, nothing could be worse than dealing with me and all of my eruptions and madness and anger and craziness. And so we started reading the Bible together. Don't you know it? I know it right now. I can't explain it to you. But I want to say, if there's somebody listening and you're in the doldrums, you're in the pit, you don't know where you're going, you don't know what's going on, let me tell you, pick up the Bible and start to read it. I don't even care where you start to read it. And just say, Jesus Christ, if you exist, reveal yourself to me. I'm sorry for my sins. I want your forgiveness. I want the wealth of the believer that's here in chapter one of Ephesians. Come, release it to me now. I come broken, sorrowful for sin, need your forgiveness, want your forgiveness, and give my life to you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord, as my Savior, and as my Master, as my Mashiach. And watch what happens. Because that's all we did. We didn't meet with someone to discuss this. It was by the reading of God's holy word, the Bible. And what happened? Well, you see what happened was, because we were connecting, we were in that place of seeking, then suddenly he sought us. He came, boom, and hit us with his spirit in a powerful way. And the Bible teaches that. If you give your life to Jesus Christ, you know what happens? The Holy Spirit comes. See, well, if you can convince me about it, John Henry, if I could know it, then I'll believe it. Oops. The Bible says if you believe it, then you'll know it. Oh, I see. So if I believe it, yeah. Well, how come? You mean I'll understand it better? Oh, yeah. You know why? Because then you'll be reading it with the Spirit in you. And these things you cannot discern. People say to me, oh, I read the Bible. I didn't get much out of that. These things are spiritually discerned. Back to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3 again. That's why I didn't leave it out. They're spiritually discerned. It's Christ working in you. So that's why you have to believe first. Because now the Holy Spirit will come and teach you and lead you and guide you into all truth, and you'll have need that no man should teach you. We didn't even have Chuck when I opened my dad's old Bible. We just, Hillary and I, started to sit up in bed and read it together every night. And our lives have never, ever been the same since. We didn't even say the sinner's prayer. We didn't even say, Jesus, come into my life. We were searching. I made out a page, big page. I had to stick two of them together to get it. I went in search of the Bible to find Jesus. Of course, as the guy told me from Northern Ireland, Dr. Fleming, you, the Presbyterian moderator, you didn't find Jesus, John Henry. He found you. But you see, I was seeking. I made out this list. I probably can't recall them all to you right now, but Adam and Eve, Seth, Enos, Canaan, Malalil, Yarek, Enoch, Methuselah, Lamech, and Noah, all the way down to Nahor and Tar, all the way down to Abraham, all the way down to David, all the way down to Obed and Jesse, and all the way down to Jesus Christ. And I wrote Jesus at the bottom. And I did it all through flicking through the Bible. And Hillary came to bed and I said, I found him. I found Jesus. She said, oh yeah, where? And I showed her and she said, wow. And she said, you know, I have two. And so the two of us began then. And because it was revealed to us. Do you get it? Wasn't I got the tapes and oh, I listened and I said, yes, I like that. Oh, that could be dangerous, couldn't it? You know why? Because a month later, maybe somebody else would give me another box of tapes to somebody else. And I'd say, oh, I like that better. No, it was the Spirit of God coming in in doing his work. Oh, we have to go on. Have you got that one now? That's number five, isn't it? We're coming to number six. That he who first trusted in Christ, I left out some, that the dispensation of the fullness, verse 10, of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth to him. In him, look again, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Verse 12. That we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Well, that's what I've just told you, isn't it? And I'm selling sand to the Arabs. Again, not politically correct, but you know what I'm saying. Look at that. In whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth. I mean, that's a given, I think, for, I'm sure, most everybody here. The gospel of your salvation, there it is. May you be saved by the gospel that I have given unto you, in whom you also, having believed, now look, because you're coming to number six. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Number six, verse 13. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. He chose you. He made you accepted in the beloved. He has redeemed you. He has forgiven you. He's given you wisdom and prudence. And he's made known to you all the mysteries of his will. And he has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. You're sealed. It's a seal. Now, I was thinking about it. You know, a seal means, number one, a mark of ownership. What do you mean? Well, a seal. In the old days, they would have a seal. I remember seeing a movie, The Three Musketeers, and Cardinal Richelieu had his seal. They'd get the wax, you see, and they pour it onto the envelope to seal over the thing. And then the Richelieu came with his ring, and he put his ring down on the seal so that anybody wanted to see the contents of the letter would have to break it open to get in there to see what was written there. It was sealed. And I was talking about now, seals aren't the same. I don't think they're legal here in America now. Maybe they were one time, I don't know. But back in Ireland and England and places, sometimes, you know, title deeds to properties or something that needed to be secured. It was like a notary thing where they'd put the wax on and put the seal on the thing, a particular seal on it, so that it couldn't be opened. And, of course, if you break wax, you see that it's been opened. So a seal was a sign of ownership. And so here, guys, sealed means you belong to him. It's sealed. That seal can't be broken. You are his. You belong to him. Mark of ownership. It's also, by the way, a seal would be security and protection. Because I was thinking of it. You know, when they put that seal on too, it was for security. So nobody else could tamper with it. You're sealed and you're secure. Secure in Christ Jesus because you have trusted in him and you've accepted his salvation. That's what's going on here. How exciting is this? Someone once said, and I love it, the sealed with the Holy Spirit is like the engagement. We're engaged here and one day we'll be at the feast of the Lamb, the wedding feast at the Lamb when we're with him in glory. So that's number six. Now, verse 14. Who is the guarantee? Oh, here it is. Who is the guarantee? There's the engagement. Verse 14. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. So until such time as you're home in heaven, it's your guarantee. Another reason to jump up and down. And now, here we have the close today. Paul's prayer for you. There will be one other, so don't close it out on these list of things for the wealth of the believer. There'll be one more at the end here. Paul's prayer for you. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory may give to you the spirit of wisdom. By the way, let me hold you there for a second at verse 17. This, write down on this one. This is Paul praying for you. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, and the inheritance of his saints. What does this prayer say? It's summing up everything I told you. Paul is saying, I want you to know this wealth of the... When I read this, I knew I couldn't leave it out. 1, 2, and 3. Because he wants you to know the wealth, all that you have in him. Paul's prayer here is so beautiful. That your eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling on you, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. So enlightened, you know the hope of your calling, and that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. See, because when you know the exceeding greatness of his power towards you, wow, and all he's done for me and all he's given me. Now when we get to 3, 4, and 5, wow, I just want to serve. I want to give, not because I have to, not because I ought to, not because I got to, but because I get to, because of all that he's done for me. So, and he says here, verse 19, you would know the exceeding greatness of his power towards you. Guys, that's just one comment on that. What does that do when you know the power of Christ in you? When you lay hands on somebody to be healed, it's his business who gets healed and doesn't. But don't be going, I don't know, I don't feel, you know, I don't feel really I could do that because I don't know if I could, or I'm going to share with somebody, I don't know if I could share really because I'm a bit timid and I... It's not you. It's the power of Christ working in you. Sometimes, as I've seen God work through me, at times where I've actually stood back afterwards, where I've been thrown into a situation where I felt, I can't handle this. This is way beyond out of my league. And it's amazing what God does. But then it proves it's him working through you. Otherwise, it'd be intellectual capacity that'd make you a great minister. Otherwise, how, you know, Bible college, a Bible, you know, ministry teacher, sort of, and it's your intellectual capacities and your abilities, and the greater and deeper you go in all of that, the more used of God you are. No. You may be used in a teaching capacity and all of that and this, but used to affect a change in people's lives. That's what I beg and I pray to God that my ministry would be. I don't want a ministry. I don't think I got it anyway because I haven't got that kind of smarts. But I'm going to tell you one thing. I'm not looking for a ministry to impress people or to debate and discuss all kinds of... I say, God, I know the part of vineyard you put me in. Help me, Lord, to be in that place in the vineyard where you using me, you working through me, can affect a change in somebody's life. Or somebody says, I got it. If you walk out of here today getting that, all the wealth you have in Christ, and that's why you want to serve him and love him, not because of... doing the last three chapters. Wow, I am truly blessed. So again, but look here. Again here, it says the power that's in you. Quick one on that, the power that's in you. Can I say something about that? I got the power? Yeah, you do. I do. To pray with people that could be healed? Absolutely. To witness and yeah. And when you feel the weakest of all, know that when you're weak or strong and he can really, really use you. But you know what? You have to plug in. I used to do kids' addresses when I took the service in the Presbyterian Church in Care and in Fermoy in Ireland. Care at 9:30 and Fermoy at 3:15 in the evening. And first of all, when I'd come down from the pulpit, all the children would come up around me and they'd gather around me. And I always had to do a children's address. People in the congregation used to say, you should have stuck with the children's address. You did much better. Because the children's addresses were all very simple, you know, and just a few words, and the children would get it. But they would come up, and they'd come around the pulpit. And one Christmas, I remember bringing a whole lot of Christmas lights and for the tree, and I said, "How wonderful are these children? Look! Aren't they beautiful? They're just perfect, aren't they? Like this, we just put them on the tree, and they look beautiful." So I walked over and I fired them up on the tree, you know, and I said, "Look at that! My goodness gracious me, aren't they beautiful? Just don't even touch them. Don't do another thing. They're perfect." Of course, there's always one little Johnny down here that will go, "Oh, they're not." Jim Bob. Well, no, maybe Paddy Joe in Ireland. Okay, not Jim Bob. "All right, Paddy Joe, what's wrong?" "They're not perfect." "Why not, Paddy? Why not?" "You didn't plug them in." "Okay. Plug them in." Pew, whole thing lights up. Point being, that was one of my object lessons for the kids. Point being, get plugged in. Go out of here today and say, "I want to plug in. I want to read this again. I want to tap in, God." And then for healing, for blessing, be encouraging to people, all these, and maybe even especially those things where you think, "Yikes, I'm out of my depth. I can't handle this. Now, there are some things, of course, that, you know, it would take mental gymnastics, you know, for us to think that we were, for me to think that I would be as theologically astute or as well-versed as Chuck Smith, for instance, would take mental gymnastics better for any Olympic Games, you know. It'd be a winner if you could jump that high. But be open for God to use you and his power to be used through you. Now, we've got to finish. Verse 21. I told you this. You can see now where there's all these topical messages here. Look at all I've given you already in this list. Far above. Imagine if we'd got into all the depths of the theology here. We'd be here till tomorrow morning. So let's see here. Wrapping it up. Verse 21. Far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also that which is to come. He has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So again, beautiful, beautiful wrap up there. All the fullness in him. Power over all principalities and powers. See, that's another thing. When you have the Spirit in you, now you don't have to, oh, do you know what? I got to tell you this, I do. People say, I hear people all the time, oh, the devil. And I don't hear it so much, mind you, in this ministry here, because we've been going on a certain course that I learned from my pastor, Chuck Smith. And we've been going on a certain course, so I've been feeding this to you all the way along, that it's not about, I don't hear it that much anymore here. Oh, the demons are attacking me. I was in my car last night and there was a demon in the back seat. Oh, I'd be getting out of the car myself and running down the street. Oh, I could smell the devil. I could do this, the devil. I could do that, the devil. And, you know, at the end of the day, listen, we're seated with Christ above the powers and the dominions. Amen. Amen. He has no hold over me. I was bought and paid for by a price on Calvary's cross. Rebuke the devil and he will flee from you. Resist the devil and he must go. This focus on the devil. He says here, we're above the principalities and powers. Jesus is, and we are above them with him. You are above, and no matter what circumstances you're going through today, live above them. Don't live, well, I'm doing, how are you doing today? Well, I'm doing great today under the circumstances. What are you doing under them? Beg your pardon? What are you doing under the circumstances? You're doing fine under the circumstances. Did you read Ephesians 1, 2, and 3? Live above them. In the name of Jesus, claim the victory. Stand on the promises of God's word found right here in this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful book. Verse, he has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we are told in this book. Above all evil, above the circumstances, above it all. So this is Paul's prayer for us now at the close here. And he shares all this with us, all these wonderful things, all that we have in Christ Jesus, and closes out with the victory we have over sin and over death. And Jesus Christ is in control of all. And as we opened with Paul's song, I asked Paul to play, In Christ Alone. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians 2:8. You are saved. You're in Christ Jesus. You know what? I knew I was leaving something out, and I am. And I quoted it there because I scribbled it in here at the end. I want you to write down number 7. Okay, what were they again? He chose you, verse 4. He made you accepted in the beloved, verse 6. He has redeemed you, verse 7. He has forgiven you, verse 7. He has given you wisdom and prudence and made known the mysteries of his will to you, verse 9. He has sealed you with his Holy Spirit. Would you jump down? I was wondering why I had chapter 2, verse 6 noted here. Thank you, Lord. Chapter 2, verse 6. I know it's jumping into the next chapter, but I want you to just go there for the sake of our study today and write down number 7. Number 7. He has raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I opened with the Alps of the New Testament. This whole portion of Scripture has taken us up and seated with him in the heavenlies, knowing all that he has done for us, the wealth of the believer, all that he has given us. And the call is now, of course, for us to want to walk with him. And as I told you when we come to verse chapter 4, therefore, because of all this, this is how we should walk. powerful portion of Scripture, even taking it in a bird's eye view. It's awesome, isn't it? It's amazing. Awesome is perfectly well used here, I think. It is awesome. It's like, wow, unbelievable. All the riches are in Christ Jesus, and he's in you, and he's in me. And all that wealth is available to us. Well, next week, we will come to part two of the wealth of the believer, and we will be looking at God's work, if you're taking notes, for us, in us, through us, and among us. And then in chapter three, we will be dealing with how to be rooted and grounded in love, and how to be filled with the fullness of God. I'm giving you that so that you get the whole picture, see, of the richness of these three chapters. And then in chapters 4, 5, and 6, the practical section, the walk of the believer. Chapters 4 and 5, the walk. Chapter 6, the warfare, and particularly how to walk. You know, the wealth in us, now how we should walk. But that's for a couple of weeks on. Next week, chapter 2, God's work for us, in us, through us, and among us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, an amazing portion of Scripture. Lord, I just pray right now that with a feeble effort or attempt, Lord, to convey it and get across these important truths today, I pray that you would come and minister by your Spirit now, far above any attempt to convey this, Lord, that you'd come by your Spirit and put it into the hearts of every listener here on the internet, CD, DVD, or future time, anywhere, any place that this is related, that you would come by your Spirit and do your work, Lord. Jesus Christ in you, the hope of glory, that you would come by your Spirit, Father, and through Jesus, the name of Jesus, work in each and every person to grab hold of this. The Spirit teaching now. The realization of all that we've got in Christ Jesus. And then, Lord, no longer will we ever be caught in the area of having to serve or what we've got to do or just delighting to be used by you because of all you've done for us. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen.